Oh, thank you. All right. I want to touch on a few things immediately with regard to Larry's comments and so forth, and then come back to a larger consideration in the last block of time we have here. I'm looking at, the assumption I hear is that the Seventh-day Sabbath, the memorial of creation, is considered to be a ceremonial. It's considered to be ceremonial, apparently, by the Church of Christ. But it isn't. It's not a shadow of things to come. It tells us to go back, to look back, to remember. The ceremonial Sabbaths all pointed forward. They prefigured Christ, the type and shadow, but the body is Christ. There was no reference to from Larry in terms of the prophecy from Deuteronomy chapter 31 in Colossians, the unmistakable connection between Deuteronomy 31 and Colossians 2. That's incomplete in the response. In Leviticus chapter 23, it's going to list the ceremonial Sabbath and the festivals and so forth, but before it does that, in verse 3 it says, it quotes the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. It isolates it from the ceremonial. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. All right, this is the fourth commandment, essentially. Thereafter, that was verse 3. Verse 4 starts with the Passover service. And then the Feast of First Fruits and so forth. There's right on down through. But the seventh-day Sabbath, you see, the weekly Sabbath is separated from it, distinguished from it. That's something to take seriously. Okay, now, I want to go over to... if you were to do a study on Paul's, on the Apostle Paul's use of the word works of the law, in one column, all the times he says works of the law, and then in another column, good works, you'll see a remarkable difference, the context of each one. But I'm going to have you look, just do a little bit of that with me. Titus chapter 3, and this is the thing that's being overlooked. The law is immutable. The law, God is perfect, holy. We sang about it 2 nights ago. The law is not something that can be trampled upon and ignored and diminished. Absolutely not. We need a new heart, you see. The carnal heart is not subject to the law of God. Nor can it be. We need a new heart to be surrendered to the holy law of God, to love Him and to keep His commandments. Titus 3 and verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. If you take every time that Paul, do a study, take every time that Paul uses that expression and put it in one column. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's the old covenant experience. But according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, same chapter. And this is easy. Verse 8. Look at this. So works of the law, that's the old covenant. That's trying to save yourself by your works. Okay? None of that in God's plan. Never has been. There's not one person who will be saved in the Old Testament who will be there by his own works. It's always been by grace through faith. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. All saved by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 of Titus 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe, who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. Is this legalism? Are they going back under the law when they are careful to maintain good works? No, it's out of love, the motivation. This is the motivation we talked about. And so these things are good and profitable for man. Look down at verse 14, same chapter. So Titus 3, 4, and then 8, now verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain what? Good works. Is it to be saved? Are they doing it to be saved? No. That's the burning issue. You want to see that. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. And so you can go in many different directions. But do a study. Do a study on that. It's amazing. It will open your eyes. It should. The Lord is trying. He is trying to open all of our eyes. Now, I asked a question a while ago about I'm going to give you some history. I'm going to give you a little history on the scholars and several quotations in terms of scholars. who are not Adventists. They're Catholics, they're Lutherans, they're Baptists, and so forth. And what they say about the seventh-day Sabbath in the New Testament, and what they say about Sunday in the New Testament. Before I do that, I'm going to shock you with something. It may be shocking, it may not be. But I'm going to have you go with me to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to go to a couple of first aid texts. These are the famous ones. And you know, when we do something of our own, and it's outside of God's will, that's the old covenant. That's the old covenant experience. So we're looking at Acts chapter 20, and we're looking at verse... People usually start with verse 7 when they want to affirm that Sunday is the Lord's Day. Now on the first day of the week, verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper chamber, so forth, that gathered together. Well, what is that about? It's dark. It's dark. They need lamps. If you go back up to verse 5, it says, "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed," what? 7 days. When you're in one place for 7 days, one of those is the seventh-day Sabbath. They had already spent the seventh-day Sabbath together. And now the sun is setting. In verse 7, the sun has just set. The Sabbath has just ended. And now they get something to eat. They're hungry. And then Paul preaches unto them all through the night. There's something urgent about this. You don't normally have all night services, do you? No, you don't. Paul was saying goodbye. If you look further into the chapter, he says, you're going to see my face no more. He was warning them in verse 29, and again, he's moving from place to place, and he's giving this farewell message. In verse 29, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He's predicting apostasy within the church. Satan infiltrating the church, hijacking the church. And Satan was largely successful in doing that. But not totally, absolutely not, a remnant. But coming back to verse 7, you know, translations, I've got several translations here that simply translate it to Saturday night. And on Saturday night, when the disciples came together to break bread, New English Bible, Saturday night. And they're here. I won't take time, I can show them to you later. So on Saturday night, it was Saturday night. When the sun rose up on Sunday morning, Paul was gone. Okay, this is no argument for the Lord's Day. This is not a place to go, my friend. This is your own thing when you do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We need to take responsibility for what we are reading and what we're reading into things. All right, 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1. Paul's writing, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders of the churches of Galatia." By the way, this also illustrates church organization. How the churches were not congregational, independent of each other, not knowing anything about each other. They were all tied together. And they had gospel order in all of the churches. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. Verse 2. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." Go to your pantries, your granaries, your cash box, in your own homes. They're not together in church. They're responding to an emergency. What is that emergency? Let me read it. Verse 2. "On the first day of the week, after the Sabbath is over, let your first order of business be," not for yourself. Normally you work for yourself on the first day of the week. First working day of the week is Sunday. But in this case, Paul says, don't do that. Think about the poor saints in Judea who are starving, who are facing famine. We've got to do something for them. And so we have in verse 2, "On the first day of the week, that each of you lay something aside, storing up what he may, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." No delays, you see, in gathering those things that have been donated. Verse 3, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Okay. When we go to Acts chapter 11, verse 27, we'll learn what is urgent about this. This is kind of an ad hoc arrangement. This did not go on indefinitely. But this was not a service in church. It's not Sunday morning. They weren't passing the collection plate. There wasn't preaching. They're in their homes. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Let's go there. Acts 11, 27. And here we are. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout their world, throughout the land, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. This was a relief offering that's been called for of all the churches, and from Corinthians as well, there in 1 Corinthians 16. Okay, then the disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And this was a famine that took place, a drought, food shortage between 44 AD and 48 AD. all right. I think that makes the point. We can catch ourselves doing things that are really not supported by the Word of God. There is no support for Sunday keeping in the New Testament. Those are the main two texts, Acts 7, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16. The others all have to do with Jesus being resurrected on the first day of the week. Now, some scholarly, and these are unbiased, these are scholars, I'm going to be quoting them, and they are saying things they'd really rather not have to say, but they're scholars, and quite a few of them are actually intellectually honest in the matter of how they do, how they report their scholarship. Okay, here we go. So Dr. Grish, professor of church history, Lutheran Theological Seminary, they're Sunday people, and he says, research demonstrates that the Christian Sunday is a creation of the post-apostolic church after the Apostle John died. So somewhere in the 2nd, 3rd century, you see, it is a result of Christian Sunday is a creation of the post-apostolic church rather than the result of a biblical mandate. Down a little further, this is a Jesuit priest by the name of Charles Heiser. He says that scholarly investigation reveals that the replacement of the seventh-day Sabbath by the first day of the week was not the work of Christ. It wasn't the work of the apostles or the Jerusalem church, but that Sunday keeping was introduced in the Church of Rome to replace pagan sun worship. You know, the pagans have always worshipped the sun. Shortly after the time of the fall, Baal. I'm going to give you a text in Ezekiel 8:16. The Israelites fell into sun worship. And the sun was worshipped on the first day of the week, the sun's day, the day of the sun. You know, they worship the moon on moon's day. We call it Monday. Ezekiel 8:16. I promise I give you a little bigger picture here. You know, it's hard to see the forest for the trees. Have you heard that expression? Can't see the forest for the trees. So I'm doing a little something to get us above the floor, the forest floor, so we can see the bigger picture. There's a lot at stake here. The seal of God versus the mark of the beast. That's the issue. The mark of the beast is the counterfeit Sabbath. It's a big deal. Revelation, now we're looking at Ezekiel 8 and verse 16. So he brought me, the Lord brought Ezekiel into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, Jewish men, with their back, you know, priests and so forth, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they worship the sun towards the east. Sun worship in the sanctuary with the Levites and the priest in full apostasy. The Lord calls it an abomination. Okay, another quote. This is from a Baptist. This Baptist scholar did not want to write these words. Here we are. 1 minute. Dr. Don A. Carson, and I have papers here. Please take them, one of each as you choose. Dr. Carson, while dean at Northwest Baptist Theological Seminary, he wrote this. If this contention is right, that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the New Testament and ongoing in terms of its of our privilege and obligation to honor it, if this contention is right, is correct, and I think it is, then either one must go all the way and support a continuing Seventh-day Sabbath, or one must develop some other synthesis, some other excuse to get around it. He says, I am personally inclined towards the latter, but either way, the implications are staggering. Seal of God, mark of the beast. Wow. Staggering. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Let's praise the Lord His way on His day rather than our way on some other day. This has been 13 seconds. Thank you so much. You've endured a lot. I have too. I'm looking forward to a really good, deep night of sleep sometime, and I'm going to enjoy this coming Sabbath. Even though I'll be preaching there in Hermiston, I'm going to enjoy the Sabbath in a deeper way for the desperate need to get some nice, deep, restorative sleep. But I haven't quite had that here. This has been very tense. Thank you for your love, for your friendliness towards me. God bless you. God be with you. God lead you. God lead us all.